Thanks for inviting us to be with you today. Even though we've only worshiped with you once before, we feel like we sort of know you because our daughter Hannah has been part of you over the last year and a half. Well, what went through your mind as you heard these last two scriptures being read? For all the beauty and poetry of it, I have to confess that I tend to get caught up on words like law and commandment. These words were in these passages. And I don't immediately think positive thoughts. I think about police. I think about the court system. I think about musts and shoulds. I think of the law as being opposite from grace and mercy. And I certainly don't think romantic thoughts. Do you? So it may come as a surprise for us to read Psalm 19, a song of praise to the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The commandment of the Lord is clear. Maybe that vocabulary is jarring to us because of a translation problem. The Hebrew word, often translated law, is Torah. It means instruction. It's a relational word. The Torah is a gift from God who wants to be in a covenant with his people and who gives this law as a supreme gift. So even today, on the Jewish holiday of Simchat Torah, every year, synagogues around the world are scenes of dancing and singing around the scrolls of Scripture, a time to commemorate that great day when Moses brought the stone tablets of the Torah down from Mount Sinai. For Jews down through the ages, there is romance around the law, and that's what I'd like to meditate on this morning. The writer of Psalm 19 opens with a focus on the heavens, which proclaim the glory of God. And then he compares the sunrise to a bridegroom going for a run on the day of his, or the day after his wedding, running right across the sky from horizon to horizon. Wow, does he have energy? He's ready for life and love. Last October, Melita and I walked across Spain on the ancient pilgrimage route called the Camino de Santiago. For an entire month, we would rise before dawn each day and walk west. We were lucky to have clear skies almost every morning. We'd start out under the stars, and gradually the eastern horizon would begin to lighten and the landscape would take on definition. And then suddenly we'd see our long shadows in front of us and the recently harvested fields would shine in splashes of golds and yellows. All day as we walked, the world turned and the sun made its course across the sky, renewing the face of the earth. We became aware not only of the beauty and the bounty of nature, but of the presence and the voice of God. And we got a sense of what the psalmist was saying. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You've had moments like that, I'm sure, under the stars or beside a lake, or on the open winter prairie with sundogs in the sky, you're lost for words. The world of nature and the heavens, they have a message, and you hear it, but you just can't put it into words. So that's how the poet begins this hymn to the Torah, the law of God. And then toward the end of the psalm, as we heard, he sums up his admiration for God in this way. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Desire is a word that describes people in love. They always want to be with each other. They can't get enough of each other. Some people call their beloved honey. Well, that's biblical. I learned recently that in some Jewish religious schools, rabbis used to dribble honey onto the slates of their students and then have them lick it off in order to demonstrate how desirable this Torah is. The Torah fires us up with energy, ready to run from horizon to horizon. Are we in love with the Torah? Can we recover that sense of romance with the messages of God? Let's turn to the Exodus passage that we heard. Many of us learned these Ten Commandments in Sunday school. We know they're important because they lay out good rules for living, but like the word law, the word commandments may put us off. It sounds so imposing, especially all of those thou shalt nots. And again, it helps us to look through Jewish eyes. For Jews, these verses are the 10 words, 10 messages that sum up the entire Torah of God, as we find them in the first 5 books of the Bible, including all those wonderful stories from Genesis and Exodus. The scholarly term for this summary is the Decalogue. Not 10 commandments, but 10 words. The first 5 have to do with honoring God, honoring our parents, and the Sabbath rhythms of creation and rest. The second 5 deal with relationships with our human neighbors and property. Bible scholars disagree on exactly how you divide this text into 10 commandments. Protestants and Catholics typically see verse 2 as an introduction. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The first word or commandment then for the Jews, follows after that introduction. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before you. And then the second commandment is, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. But many Jewish scholars see the introduction differently. They see the introduction as the first of the 10 words. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Stop. That's not really a commandment at all, but it is a word. It is a condensed version of the powerful story that defines the Israelites as a people. And that sets the stage for the 9 other words that follow. Pardon me. By ordering the 10 words in this way, we recognize that Torah includes a divine story. God has liberated the Israelites from slavery and is guiding them into a new identity that is bound up in their relationship with God, not rules. As Christians, we understand this liberation story to be fulfilled ultimately in Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection reconciles us to the God who loves us and calls us. So the law, the Torah, is really about romance. First, God woos us through nature, the night sky, the snow, the oceans, growing plants, childbirth, all messaging forth the glory of God. And then God reminds us of our great story of liberation, of salvation. If we can catch that vision, the Ten Commandments become gifts for us. They clarify for us how we are to live under the canopy of God's generosity and grace. The negative suddenly becomes positive. You shall not murder. You are a people of life. You shall not commit adultery. You are a people of faithfulness. You shall not steal. You are a people of generosity. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You are a people of truth. Isn't it reassuring to go through that list and check them off one by one? Nope, haven't murdered anyone. Nope, haven't been unfaithful to my spouse. Nope, never caught for shoplifting. Bearing false witness? I think I'm pretty clean. Maybe 1 or 2 white lies, but they never hurt anyone. And yet, when we look harder at these words, a gnawing hunger might grow in us. We may be like the rich young ruler in the gospel stories who knew these commandments like the back of his hand and followed them to a T. And yet, even so, he comes to Jesus to ask, what am I missing? Jesus then asks him to go beyond the rules and explore what's going on deeper in his longings and his motivations. Jesus encourages him to loosen his attachment to his wealth and to give his wealth to the poor. The 10 words may call us to address other attachments that we have deep in our hearts. Because it's in the region of the heart that the 10th word gets to us. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, not your neighbor's spouse or anything else that belongs in that house, whether people or livestock or things. Covet is a heart word. In fact, it's the attitude of coveting that lies at the root of all the other thou shalt nots that we heard. Murder is about our coveting control over someone else's life. Stealing happens when we covet someone else's stuff. Adultery begins with wanting to possess someone who is not ours to hold. Lying often begins in a desire to save our skin or protect our stuff. We covet security and success and power. Think of it. How many of our sins are not ultimately rooted in the sin of covetousness? 2 years ago, Melita and I spent 3 months, as Calvin was saying, in the West Bank, in the Palestinian territory. We were in Bethlehem, not Gaza. Both of them are regions that for more than 50 years have been under the military occupation of the State of Israel. We saw firsthand the tragedy of the dispossession of the Palestinians from their ancestral land, where Israeli bulldozers demolished Palestinian houses and orchards to make room for Israeli settlements in the Palestinian territories, all in violation of international law. We often remember the Nasser family. For over 20 years, the family has been in the courts, establishing their claim to their fruit farm in the hills near Bethlehem. Their written title to the land goes back over 100 years, way before Israel became a nation and then occupied the West Bank. But it's clear that the State of Israel wants to build yet another Jewish settlement on this beautiful hilltop. People from nearby settlements aren't waiting for the courts to decide. They continually come onto the farm and uproot the fruit trees and harass Daher Nasser, the oldest brother who farms this land. Daher is a peace hero for us. He has put up signs at the entrance to his property declaring that he refuses to see the settlers as enemies. The farm, called the Tent of Nations, is also a venue for children's camps and Christian workshops on peacemaking. The only thing that keeps the farm from being taken from them is the international exposure that the story of this farm has generated. We mourn as Palestinian friends see their lands coveted and stolen. We mourn especially because this isn't new for us as Canadians. Our own country is similarly built on land taken from the indigenous peoples. Our economy is powered by broken treaties. Colonialism is still alive and well in our culture. At the bottom of it all, of all the stealing and lying and murder of our history, is the condition of covetousness. The road to reconciliation in both Palestine and Canada and other places in the world is hard and long as we chip away at the spirit of covetousness, the sense of entitlement that lies deep within our culture and within ourselves, even as we are trying to work against these things. When we lived in Bethlehem, Melita and I struggled with the irony that so much injustice happens in the very land where Psalm 19 was first chanted. We live 10 kilometers from the old city of Jerusalem, sacred to Christians, Muslims, and Jews, all of whom honor these 10 words, who teach them diligently. And yet, like Jesus in our gospel text, when we walked into the sacred sites of that city, into the churches, into the mosques and the synagogues, we also saw how it is a place of conflict over land and property and privilege. The place the prophets predicted would be a gathering place for all nations to come and worship has become a place for domination, exclusivity, control, tribalism, even violence, all powered by that dark sin of covetousness. You have made it a den of thieves, Jesus tells the merchants in the temple. This is the season of Lent, when we look within us to see where those same contradictions live on in our own selves. Yes, there are large social injustices like colonialism, which we are called to oppose and for which we take responsibility. And I'm proud to be part of a denomination that has taken a stand for justice. In summer of 2016, for example, our Mennonite Church Canada repudiated the 16th century doctrine of discovery, which was used to justify our theft of indigenous lands. We also passed a resolution opposing the occupation of the Palestinian territories. These are good things, but for those actions to be authentic, we must also pay attention to the subtle ways in which our daily lives can contradict the romance of the Torah. Sometimes it's our need to be right when we get into a discussion. Sometimes it's the way we manipulate truth to get some advantage for ourselves. Sometimes we want to grab the first place in line. We need to win. All these daily temptations are rooted in the heart and in our tendency to covet. I find it interesting that the Hebrew word for covet at the end of the Ten Commandments is the same word for desire in Psalm 19. The verse we read earlier could just as well read, "The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be coveted are they than gold." So we have choices as to what kind of coveting we do. We can covet things that aren't rightfully ours, or we can covet the words of God. We can be seduced by the things of the world, or we can be romanced by the instruction of God. Like the rich ruler, we may want to get that romance back into our walk with God. And so we come back to the prayer at the end of Psalm 19. "Clear me from hidden faults. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." These are words of relationship, words of covenant. They bring us back into the orbit of the unconditional love of God. It's about romancing the way of God. Amen.